today, if you could, turn with me in your Bibles. And if you're at home, I encourage you to get your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. We'll be heading to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll be reading the first six verses. And this is a pretty famed moment in the history in the Bible, in particular also Israel's history. It's also a famed moment because of Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. Every Easter, you got to watch that movie. Yeah, you got to watch that movie. But we're going to be going to Exodus chapter 32, and it's the incident with something known as a golden calf. You see, moments after God sends Moses to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go from bondage and slavery, and God would send 10 miraculous plagues on the Egyptians, not on the Israelites, but on the Egyptians, to force Pharaoh's hand to set them free, to let them go. Moments after that, Pharaoh letting them go finally, moments after the people of Israel would cross the Red Sea and watch the Egyptians get swept away in the waves. They would watch the Egyptians' army, the entire army, be swept away after they were told, "You have nothing to do but to remain silent. And these Egyptians you see before you, you'll never see again." And that was indeed the case. The Red Sea swept them away by the hand of God. Moments after this, and moments after when God spoke audibly. God spoke audibly to the people of Israel from the mountain. Moments after this, well, actually more a matter of days. It's about 40 days to be exact, when Moses would go up to the mountain, because the people of Israel would be like, "We can't handle this, Moses. You go talk to God for us and then come back and report to us." Moments after this, we find the people of Israel turning their back on God. And this is where we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 32, demanding for Aaron, the brother of Moses, the high priest of Israel at this time, to make gods who delivered them from Egypt, when they knew good and well the one true God who did this very thing, that the one true God did this very thing for them. The one true God that audibly spoke with them, performed many signs and wonders. The three above are just, that I mentioned, are just small compared to all that God had done up to this point. We didn't even talk about the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day that guided them and led them. Nevertheless, in their waiting, in their struggles, in their concern, they ask Aaron to make them gods who delivered them from Egypt. You know, it's one of those things where we need to make sure to not forget, but to remember the Lord and all that he has done and all the good. So often in life, we can be just like Israel. God can do all these amazing, miraculous things. And then one bad thing comes along, and all those amazing, miraculous things seem to go away because of that one bad. And we can let that one bad outweigh all the good. I think of the song that Alicia's been teaching us these past couple of weeks called Remember. How quickly we forget the God who lives in every day. How quickly indeed. This moment for us is recorded in Exodus 32, 1 through 6, and we're going to go there right now. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their land and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What would you have done if you were in Israel's shoes when Moses was delayed? What would you have done? Would you have joined the crowds, the masses, the mob? It's so easy in our culture and our time to just engage with the mob. Do what everyone else is doing. It must be right if everyone's doing it. I remember my mom would always ask me, if everyone's jumping off a bridge, would you do it too? Yes, I would. I always said that to just frustrate and anger her. What would you have been doing if you too were struggling? If you too had great fear of what was going to happen next? You were uncertain and things started to not go your way. What would have your thoughts been? Granted, we're not before the mountain of God waiting for Moses to come down, but we've been in similar predicaments in our lives before. We've been in similar periods of waiting. I'm sure we can all look back in our lives or even look presently in our day today with all this stuff, with COVID-19, with the great divisions we see in our country, with the threats and fears of war. And we could be going, what do we do? Wondering what we could do. I'm sure, and I would wager, no one here or watching online would say 2020 is going exactly the way you had planned 2020 to go. There sure have been struggles. There have been present struggles. And still yet to come this year, there will be even more struggles. Because struggle is a part of life. And in this, I am even more sure there is much uncertainty in people's lives today, in our lives today. In this, may we be warned by the history of Israel on how easy it can be to forget and to turn our backs. How there is definitely a need and a call to remember. There are things we must always remember when facing situations and challenges like they did then, like we do now, and like we will in the future. It is truly easy to forget the things we are to remember, the things that keep us grounded during these times. It is truly easy to fall into the same trap that Israel falls into, and instead of remembering the faithfulness of God, the promises of God, and the very nature of God, when things are uncertain, when things seem to be trialsome and worrisome, when things don't seem to go our way, it is so easy to be just like Israel. We can be just like Israel and quickly forget and go our own way. As our Exodus passage shows us the people of Israel doing, going their own way when they say, these are your gods, O Israel. How easy is it to forget the one true God in the places of uncertainty, in the places of trial, in the places of struggle? How easy it's to forget his wonderful nature, his strong arm and mighty hand of salvation. That is the problem here for the people of Israel. Things were not going their way and at the pace they desired them to go. They grew impatient in their waiting on Moses. They grew antsy in the time it took Moses to go up the mountain and down the mountain. And so they decided they could do it better. And so they tried to do it on their own. And they forgot. They forgot who it was who truly brought them out of the land of Egypt. And here's the thing. This isn't the only time this happens for Israel. It happens time and time and time again throughout this Bible. It happens time and time and time again. And we see this happening time and time and time again through human history. God's word is a testament. Our history is a testament to this. Because the moment things don't go our way, especially in our culture and our consumerism mindset, we do it our way. Because our way must be the right way. We think, at least. The moment things go south and when things start to get tough, we, like Israel, can quickly forget. In this, there is something very important about remembrance. The word teaches us this often. Jesus prescribes to us methods to do this. And there is example after example, like this moment with the Israelites, to show us the importance of this thing called remembrance. Because it truly is easy to forget. It is truly easy to forget the faithfulness of God, the promises of God, and the very nature of God. Because we had hoped one thing, and we feel like we got another. Now, that's an interesting phrase. We had hoped. It's a biblical phrase, actually. We had hoped. Does anybody know where it's found in the Bible? It's a follower of Jesus. I'll give you that. So it's in the Gospels. One of the Gospels. What Gospel? You got a 25% chance to get it right. We had hoped. I'll give you the answer. Wait, I heard it. Luke. Someone said Luke. It is in the Gospel of Luke on a road to a city called Emmaus, where we see two followers of Jesus just kind of going on their day. This is just a few days after the crucifixion of Jesus. And their heads are hung down. They feel defeated. And Jesus comes along with them. They don't recognize Jesus. Jesus keeps his identity from them, but they are joined with the bodily resurrected Jesus. And he asks them, why are they so down? Why are they so upset? And I love what one of them says. Are you the only traveler from Jerusalem that doesn't know what has happened? And they tell them all that Jesus had done and how we had hoped. If you go to Luke 24, verses 19 through 21, we see this moment of part of this discourse between them and Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 24, verses 19 through 21, and he said to them, what things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. It is so easy to forget all that God has done, all that God continues to do, and all that God has promised he would do. And to be like these travelers who had, past tensed, hoped. We had hoped. There used to be hope, but there was no more hope. Everything in the world screamed at them, defeat, defeat, defeat. Jesus wasn't who you thought he was. He just died on the cross. How foolish were you? I can hear them thinking these things in their heads. How foolish were we? How could we have been led so far astray? We had hope. Their hope was in the past. Much like Israel, while Moses was on the mountain with God, speaking to God for their behalf. Once again, it's something they asked Moses to go do. They said they couldn't bear to be in the presence of a holy God. So Moses, please go for us, lest we be struck down because of his holiness. Which is honestly the proper response when in the presence of God. Because we're not worthy of such things. Israel recognized this, and they asked Moses to go for them. But in the midst of that, they, like the travelers on the road, feel that they had hoped. There was something that caused their hope to wane. And this is what brings us to this moment, that they ask Aaron to do something. Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Just a side note here. Who do they say brought them out of the land of Egypt? They say Moses. That's right, Lucas. Did Moses bring them up out of the land of Egypt? No. Who brought them up out of the land of Egypt? God. God did the work. Moses was just the guy that God chose to use to be his vessel. Moses didn't do anything. God did everything. This was God's faithfulness, God's promise, because of God's nature, that the people of Israel were delivered out of the land of Egypt, delivered out of slavery. The people of Israel has already forgotten. They already forgotten this faithfulness, this promise, and this most wonderful Israel, or this most wonderful nature. And like Israel, we can quickly turn our backs on our wonderful Savior and King, to turn to something fashioned by our own hands, by our own making, an ideal that we like better, which an ideal being just another idol in our lives. Make no mistake, this is what Israel has done in our Exodus passage. They make for themselves an idol that's an ideal for them. Now, ideal isn't the word we use often in English, so I'd like to define it. An ideal is satisfying one's concept of what is perfect and most suitable. It is satisfying one's concept of what's perfect and most suitable. So, in a sense, what is exactly happening here is they are making their ideal of what God should be. They're making an idol of what they feel God should be. And you know what happens when we do that? We end up making an idol of ourselves, because it is our ideal. When everything that we think God should be is completely opposite of who he is. And we learn this through his word. Who he is, his great and wonderful nature. He has shown us, he has taught us. But so often, we like to chase after our own false gods, ourselves, rather looking to the one true God who lives in every day. Just love that line, Alicia, from that song. You know, how quickly it is we are to forget the God who lives in every day, who resides in the mundane. Not just the big things, but also the things we would consider tiny and small. God is there with you. God is there moving for you. In our day and age, this becomes even harder in our individualistic, consumeristic culture that we live in. It is so easy to forget the things we most hold dear to. And in this, it is absolutely critical to remember things like God's faithfulness, his promises, and his nature. Despite the circumstances we face, despite the struggles and challenges we are challenged with, despite the periods of waiting, it is critical for us to remember. I think about times when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry and people would demand of him a sign. So often we gotta be careful to not be like that. God has nothing to prove to us. We have what God has revealed to us to remember and to know for certain who he is, his love, his unsurpassing love for us. He has nothing to prove. In fact, if he did, he's already proved everything he needs to prove. For he went and he died on the cross for me and for you, so that we would be saved from our slavery to sin and its punishment of death. It is so important for us to remember who he is, what he has done, and what he is yet to do. There is so much that he is yet to do that is to come. So much wonderfulness, so much blessedness that is to come in Christ that is just not here yet. but it's a promised hope. And we are not like the travelers on the road saying we had hoped, because in Jesus we have hope. Remembrance is a powerful thing. Remembrance brings joy to our life. Remembrance brings peace to our life. Remembrance seems to settle the chaos around us. Because when, as Alicia mentioned, those mountains before us, God has already bulldozed them. Or he already has the plan to get us through them. He already knows the steps to the way. He knows the path we must take. Would we faithfully live and obey him? To seek his way, even when we may not understand it, even when we may not necessarily comprehend it or even really want it. Oh, there are times where the path of God may not look so appeasing to you. I would say many times in my life that's been the case. God, you want me to join the National Guard in the middle of wartime? To a light infantry battalion that gets deployed at, like, every other year? You want me to do what? I must be going to become a chaplain. That's what I'm joining for. And so, oh, I can't be a chaplain. Well, I must be a chaplain assistant. Well, oh, I can't be a chaplain assistant yet because that's a sergeant position and I'm not going to be able to enlist as a sergeant. Well, I'll just do what you are commanding me, God. I don't really understand it, but I'm going to do it. And boy, did God use that time in my life. God used that time, and it was a most blessed time of just being able to be a part of his kingdom work at my armory in Jasper, Indiana, and at our base in Tikrit, Iraq. It was such a blessed time, and it wasn't anything I ever expected. And the plan definitely didn't go my way. It went God's way. And boy, was God's way so much better than my way. It's important to remember. To remember what God has done. To remember all God has done and all he has promised to yet do. Because it's in this remembrance that we can have peace. That we can truly practice what the psalmist says in Psalm 46. To be still and know that I am God. Would we only remember his faithfulness? How? How are we to do this? There may be some asking this question right now. I get it. Remembering is important. But you don't understand my life. You don't know my struggles. You don't know my challenges. You don't know my pains. You don't know me. You don't know my suffering. I beg you to simply look to Jesus. And this isn't a cliche, overused Sunday school answer here. Seriously, we but need to look to Jesus and remember what he has done. And remember the methods he's prescribed to us for remembrance. There's something we have in the Church of God of Anderson and many other church groups and denominations around the world called ordinances. Things that Jesus has prescribed to us and commanded of us, like communion, where we remember his broken body and his shed blood for our behalf. Like foot washing. And that's something that the Church of God Anderson has historically practiced as a tradition to remember the servitude that Jesus has called us to. And this is something historically that most Church of God congregations will practice on Monday, Thursday, whether it be hand washing, foot washing, or another act of service, where we consciously make an effort to serve one another as Jesus has served us. What about the symbolic action of our baptism? We're about ready to have a celebration of baptism just here in a moment where we're going to proclaim, we are going to proclaim our faith in Christ. Because even though it may not be our baptism, every time we are part of a baptism, witnessing, engaging in, we are given an opportunity to do something great, to remember our baptism. Why we were baptized in the first place. For what reason? To remember what our baptism symbolizes, as Paul would say in Romans 6, 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Would we today remember the work, this work that Jesus has done in each and every one of our lives among the redeemed? Would we remember? What else? He's given us his word to remember him by, to know him by, to seek him by. What else? He's given us each other. He's given us the gathering of believers. I believe that Jesus said it this way. Where two or three are gathered, what does he say? I am there with you. Where two or three are gathered, I am there with you. And you see, the church, the ecclesia, which is the Greek word, the gathering, not the building, the gathering of the believers, whether it be out here on the front lot, whether it be at the Church of Save Mart, as John Lay would say, wherever it would be, that gathering, we are with Jesus. And in that, one another, we remind one another of who he is, of what he's done, of the hope we have. We gather so we could spur one another on to love and good deeds, as the author of Hebrews would say. We gather so that we can encourage one another, lift up one another, rebuke one another when it's necessary, holding each other accountable to live for and with Christ. God's given us each other. He's given us the ordinances. He's given us his word. He's given us each other. He's given us beautiful nature. For he is the great I am. And what does that mean other than that he is self-evident? When he says I am, that's what he's saying. I am self-evident. If we had nothing else but this beautiful pine tree, we could remember who God is, what God has done, and the authority that God has over all of creation. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means his love, his care for you is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promise, your hope in him is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It has not changed and it will never change. Let us not be like Israel, getting impatient on the mountain. Let us not be like the travelers walking back home from the crucifixion. Let us not moan the words, we had hoped. Because we have hope. Right here, right now, we have hope. And that hope will never go away as long as we would remember. Would we remember? I invite Frankie and Alicia up here to lead us in a time of response. And I'd like us to all just be asking, how is it God is calling us to remember him right here, right now, in this present day and age? How is it that God's not only calling us to remember him, but how is he calling us to help others remember him? Because we can't forget that we are a part of God's plan in helping reach a lost and dying world. What is the Great Commission? To go and make disciples of every nation. If we never go, it will never happen. God has commissioned us with this great mission to help the world to know and discover who he is, and to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, each and every one of us, to remember. Would you remember today? And would you help others remember? And after we're done with our time of response and reflection, you will be dismissed by Frankie and Alicia to go inside as we celebrate an act of remembrance through baptism. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.